lot of different thoughts have led me to how to close the book of Ephesians for us this morning. So I just want to walk you through that and kind of explain what I'm going to do here. When I preach a book of the Bible, I always begin my own study well in advance of when you guys begin to hear it on a Sunday morning. And so as I studied the book of Ephesians, I got to Ephesians 6 far quicker than you guys heard Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6 calls us to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that got me meditating in my own heart. I love to read. And I am thankful for the abundance of resources we have in our day and age about the Bible and helping us understand the Bible. And then you can walk through my library and I have lots of those resources. As I thought about putting on the sword of the Spirit, I became convicted that we can tend to read a lot about the Bible without actually spending as much time in the Bible. And so that may begin to dig even deeper into the book of Ephesians some more. And then as I took a step back, my digging in took another level because it really made me realize that we as churches challenge our kids to memorize God's Word. We set up programs for them to memorize God's Word. In fact, our kids, the littlest ones, just ran out that door. And I set up a PowerPoint that they're memorizing a verse all month long. And on Wednesday nights, we're encouraging our kids to memorize parts of Hebrews 11. And somewhere along the line, we as adults just, our churches don't encourage us to do that. And I know the pushback. Our brains are not like what they used to be. Yet we're still admonished to put on the sword of the Spirit. And we're still admonished to hide God's Word in our heart. And so I began to set out to memorize the book of Ephesians then. And then that led me to say, okay, I want to conclude the study of Ephesians this morning by quoting Ephesians to you. I thought about just reading it. But as a pastor, I'm supposed to be an example. And the example I want to set today is not, thus says the Lord, you should now go read and memorize the book of the Bible. But it is an example saying we should take God's word seriously and do some hard work to put it in our hearts. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quote. I'm going to ask a favor of you. Close your Bibles. Some of you think I'm joking. No, close your Bibles. Okay. What I don't want you is just to follow along word for word and try to do a grade for me. My kids have listened to me quote Ephesians on the way to school for months. They've graded me for months, okay? I'm not trying to do this perfectly. I know I'm going to miss some things. In fact, I got a cheat sheet right down in front of me if I look down. My hope is that we could just listen to God's word like the church at Ephesus would years ago, who had received a letter and just sat there and listened. And listened to God's word. My hope is when we get done, we would just say amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To him be glory. Lavished upon us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, found in the course of this world, found the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, found in the passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us who believe. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. For he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access through the Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, the whole structure, joined and held together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of the gift of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the covenants of promise through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could just ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, in whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting communication, no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. For when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So then, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church in splendor to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as themselves. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore shall a husband leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the earth, the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against in the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, of which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may tell you how we are and he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, I already talked for 20 minutes. Some of them getting up here and some of you are like, now you're just getting started? Okay. No, I want to actually just share and maybe just call it a devotional, a short message. One of the benefits I find when I read and memorize large passages is that you begin to see things and connect dots that you might not do when you just dig down and look at two verses. So sometimes when you got a whole bunch of verses you memorized in your head and you get to a phrase and that phrase triggers your mind and you jump back like two chapters and you start saying another verse and you're like, wait a minute, how did I do that? And then you realize that the same phrase pops up again. And then you read more and you're like, wait a minute, that phrase comes up again. And there was a phrase like that happened for me in the book of Ephesians. About 9 times, Paul references heaven in some way in the book of Ephesians. In all those times, it's really nothing more than a prepositional phrase. And so each one by themselves kind of makes it easy for us to just kind of gloss over it because, well, we've read a lot of prepositional phrases and that's not the main point of the sentence. But when you put them all together, it shows that Paul had a very different view of heaven as he sat into house arrest in Rome as he wrote the book of Ephesians. When we think of heaven, by and large, when we think of heaven, we think of future blessings. And I don't say that's wrong, but I'm just saying that's kind of our default mode. And some of you guys grew up with some hymns, and those hymns just, they speak of those future blessings. It kind of shows how we think about heaven. So you might know the phrases like, I've got a mansion just over a hilltop, and someday yonder. Yeah, you guys, yeah. We'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Or you might know, in just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. Or when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, every one of those are future tense about blessing. I mean, just a few more weary days now, but then we can rejoice. I would say a lot of us view heaven much like we view vacation. It's that thing that we're counting down to that helps us get through the dreariness of all the days we have to go through with all the responsibilities we have to go through. But it'll be worth it because someday, really soon, I'm going to be on the beach, or I'm going to be in my cabin, or we're good on a road trip. Except with heaven, we kind of make it to where it's like, it's the ultimate carrot dangling out in front of us. All the pain, all the drudgery, but, there's heaven. This is really hard, but hey, there's heaven. Now, please, don't get me wrong. It is 100% valid to view heaven that way. Paul does. Romans 8, for I'm persuaded, for I consider the suffering of this present time, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. What's he doing? He's saying the weariness now, but don't worry, we got heaven. But in Ephesians, that's not what we see. But of all times, I think that's what I would want to see. I mean, Paul's sitting under house arrest in Rome. There are guards outside his door. He's in chains. He just told us that in the end of chapter number 6. And often when life gets harder, that is when we look at heaven more as just future blessing. So I would assume Paul sitting in prison would even more so say, day 564. But don't worry, heaven's coming. But when he mentions heaven, that's not where his mind goes. In fact, where he mentions heaven, it is not about future blessing, but it is blessing that comes from heaven for today. It's about heaven encouraging him in this moment, because this is where he receives blessings from heaven. Now, 9 times in the book of Ephesians, heaven's mentioned. Some of them, it's heaven. I think Ephesians 1:3, unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that just simply means heaven, the place where God resides, earth, where we reside. And God unites it all. Sometimes it's heavens, where Jesus is enthroned far above all the heavens. And that kind of phrasing is simply there is earth, and then everything that's above the earth is heavens. So the birds fly around in the heavens, and then you got space, and then you got the heaven that we know. And that's all referred to as Jesus Christ's throne is above the heavens. But then several times in the book of Ephesians, he uses the phrase, the heavenly places. He uses it about five times. It's a broader term. The heavenly places, some would just kind of talk about this as a, some sort of not really actual location, but just kind of a place where we talk about the spiritual things. But Jesus is enthroned in the heavenly places. So I like to think that the heavenly places is all where the supernatural realm resides. It is where Jesus Christ is enthroned. It is where all the cosmic forces of this present day do their business and orchestrations. The heavenly places. And it is there that Paul looks up to as he sits under house arrest and suffering and finds hope by looking to the heavenly places for today. Couple statements, okay? And this is, if you have your Bibles open now, I know I told you to close them earlier, okay? If you want to, you can open them up, but the text for today is the book of Ephesians. So if you're in Ephesians, you're where you need to be. But I'm going to put some verses on the screen for us. Just some puts of the piece of the puzzle together. The heavenly places are where the real power is. So as you go through the book of Ephesians, he's going to establish this point in a couple places. It is at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So in this realm of heavenly places, already we say, wait a minute here, there are massive forces of evil residing in these heavenly places. But it's not just evil, because in 3:10, he tells us that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that phrasing there, I would contend, is actually all the angelic beings, good, bad, elect, fallen. So he gives this broad statement of here's the heavenly places, and this is where there's power. Forbes, remember with Forbes, puts out a list, I'm not sure how many times they put it out, of the most powerful people in our world. And there are the names that you would assume that would be on there. The top person, last time they put out the list, was the chairman of the People's Republic of China. Putin was on the list. Trump, Bezos, Zuckerberg, Musk, Buffett. People that either have high political positions or have a whole bunch of money. Paul knows about power, right? Right? He is sitting right now under house arrest, under the authority of one of the most powerful empires that have ever existed in the world. He knows power. In fact, it is a good chance that Paul happened to be in Jerusalem and watched this empire flippantly kill three individuals on a cross. He knows power. And yet when he thinks about power, he does not go to where you and I so often think about with power. He does not go to the here and now with the people that we can see that make the news. He looks up and sees power. He looks down and sees merely pawns moving about through the orchestration of what is actually truly powerful. And he looks up and sees the power that is the supernatural, the cosmic forces of evil, God's angelic hosts, and says, that's power. Now, if we stop there, that might be intimidating. But there's another element of this heaven view that Paul has. It is not just that heaven is the place where power resides. Jesus reigns above every power in the heavenly places. So, this is just logical. So here's real power, not here, real power up there. But then, he says, and here's Jesus. And you know where Jesus is? He has been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. But just in case we don't understand that's just one seat among many seats, and we're not kind of clear, you know, where Jesus resides on the heavenly Forbes top 75 most powerful beings are. He finishes up for us. I don't know if you remember back in the playground days, where boys were often debate their dad's strength. You know, I mean, really, just really great arguments back and forth. My dad is stronger than your dad. No, he's not. My dad could beat up your dad. No, my dad is the strongest dad. Okay. Paul just says, you know what? There's a whole bunch of power that reside in the heavenly places. Let me just solve the whole debate here. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavenly places, and he is far above all rule, authority, power, dominion. He's got all the power up there. And then just in case we think that that is some sort of like expiration date, like, so he did have that when Paul wrote it, but that's a long time ago. He probably not have that power now. He gives us one more phrase. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He just covered it all. Heaven's where the power is, and Jesus has the power. Now, if that is all we have, then heaven for us is what we look forward to as God's child, adopted child of God through Jesus Christ, to experience God's power then, down the road. But Paul has one more aspect of heaven for us this morning. Blessings flow from Christ in the heavenly places. And let me just add a few more words. To us today. Where's the power? Up there. Who's in power up there? Jesus Christ. Above any other power, Jesus Christ. Today and tomorrow, the next day, and for all of eternity. But it's not that Jesus Christ is sitting up there with all the power and we're down here in the muck and the mire, wrestling with another day, saying, but it's going to be okay because someday's heaven, and then I can experience the blessing from God. He pours out the blessing to us now. So go all the way back to the beginning of the book. The very first time we hear this phrase in the heavenly places, and we, reading through the book, might not even understand what all that's getting at yet. We don't understand the significance of the power behind it in Jesus Christ enthroned in the heavenly places. But already Paul's using the phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There are some really key words in that phrase, right? You have our heavenly places phrase, the place where Jesus Christ is enthroned, the place where there's power. But I think there's also the key phrase that it is, has blessed us. It's already happened. There's a big difference between has blessed us and will bless us. So like, will bless us means, okay, don't worry, it is coming, but you don't have it right now. Has blessed us means it's right now in our life and alive. Has blessed us means you already have it all. Has blessed us means the blessings from heaven have already been poured out to you right now. So what are the blessings? Because some of us hear the has blessed us, and we kind of look at our life and we kind of like, I don't know if they're in disguise and they look a lot like some really, really bad days because I just don't see the blessings right now, Pastor. Well, there's one more key phrase. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The blessings are spiritual. I said this months ago when we first started this study over a year ago. I fear that when we get to this every spiritual blessing, you and I get disappointed. Because we hear blessings from God, from heaven, through Christ Jesus, and we all get, yes, I like this. Yes, this is a good verse. And then we get spiritual. We're like, oh, yeah. Kind of like when your kid comes up to you and you kind of got a hankering for something sweet, and your kid, really little, says, do you want some ice cream? And you're like, yes, you read my mind, I'd like some ice cream. And then they pass you the imaginary ice cream cone. And they're all smiles, like, here you go. And you're like, oh yeah, what flavor is that? Hits the spot, thank you so much. Do you want blessing from God? And we're all like, yes! Good, because he's giving you spiritual blessings. Oh yeah. The sobering reality is whatever these blessings are, they can only be given through Jesus Christ. Which means that if God could bless me with something without Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, it's not what this verse is talking about. But the sober reality is, I think that you and I get more excited about all the blessings that God could give us without having to kill his own son than the blessings that God pours out into our lives because he poured his wrath on his son. God can bless me with a spring with no snow. God can bless me with a car that doesn't break down this week. God can bless me with a family who didn't get sick this week. These are all things that he didn't bless me with this week. God could bless me with $20 million this week. All without having to kill his own son. And I think there are days we would opt for that option. But because Jesus Christ was poured out as a sacrifice, as a fragrant offering to God for us, then God, through Jesus Christ, could bless us from the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. He could save us. He could adopt us as his children. He could accept us. He could redeem us. He could forgive us of our sins. He could seal us with his Holy Spirit. He could empower us. And he could give us an eternal inheritance kept for us that will never fade away. And that was the first 13 verses of Ephesians. Because of Jesus Christ in heaven, we have been blessed. As Paul sits there in imprisoned, confined, chained, it's not just that here's heaven out there and someday I won't have the chains anymore and I get to walk. No, it's right now I look up and I see heaven and I see the glory of my God enthroned in Jesus Christ. And because of that, he pours out blessings on my life right now. And all the suffering I experience. He does this one more time in the book. Ephesians 4. Jesus ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. This is right after he says he led away a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Talking about Jesus Christ now victoriously going back to heaven, pouring out gifts to us. And he gave. So the point of this, he is far above the heavens. Purpose why? That he might fill all things. How? By giving gifts to us. Now, some of you are like, okay, now we're talking. Gifts, I like those things. Okay, I'm a sucker for gifts. And when my birthday's coming up and my kids know what the gift I'm going to get, I try to find out what that gift is because I want to know. Gifts are fun. Right now, hiding in my house are some gifts for my son, and I'm all excited about giving them to him on his birthday next month. We like the idea of gifts. So here we got blessing from God because Jesus Christ is in heaven and he gives gifts and he gave. You know what he gave? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he keeps on going. And he gave gifts to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that when the body, when each part is working properly, when each part is using the gift that God has poured out to bless us from heaven, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are part of God's blessing poured out through Jesus Christ from heaven for us today because of how you've been equipped to serve the body. When I was in college, I listened to a quartet sing different music. And talking about heaven this week, my mind went back to one of their songs. So I went on YouTube and found their song. And then I was amazed in 20 years how much my musical tastes have changed because I used to listen to that song like on repeat and now it just annoys the living daylights out of me, okay? So I'm not going to say the name of the song or the group because you might like that group and it's just fine if you do. But they sang a song, Heaven, Can You Imagine? All the peace and tranquility, no more sorrows, no more burdens to bear. That's true. That's true. Daydream about heaven and put a smile on your face because it will be peace and tranquility. It will be present with our God. There will be no more pain. But heaven isn't just for future blessing. It is heaven. Can you imagine all the spiritual blessings poured out into my life today? Now strengthened am I through blessings from Christ in heaven in my life right now. Heaven isn't just dangling a carrot of future blessing for us right now. We walk through our lives gripping it and bearing it. Heaven is where power is. Heaven where our Savior is enthroned above all those powers. And heaven is from where he pours out the blessings in our life today. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you now for your word. We've listened to it. We've taken a step back from it. We've meditated on it. And we pray that your word works in our life now, that it encourages our hearts. It strengthens us. It encourages us as we go through our life right now that we're not left helpless, that you meet us in our needs and meet our greatest needs, that you equip us, you bless us to bless others so that we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen.